بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وكفى، والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد، أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون، والسلام على المرسلين، والحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Alhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah. We've had the opportunity to gather together on so many instances during this blessed month. And each of those instances has been just an enormous gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because on each occasion, we either were able to learn something about our deen, or we were able to busy our tongues in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Honestly, even if we were to just gather together for the sake of Allah, without saying one word, we would be able to achieve Allah's forgiveness. But the fact that Allah blessed us with the opportunity to be able to learn something about our deen, and to be able to busy our tongues with His great name, and the great name of His Blessed Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is really just a huge honor upon us. As I've mentioned previously, we're not deserving, and it's very important for us to recognize who we are. When we look at one another and we compare with each other, we seemingly are something. One person's a little taller than the other, one person's a little stronger than the other, one person may be a little more intelligent than the other, one person may be a little more wealthy than the other. But that is a very, very superficial and nearsighted way by which comparisons are made. The reality is that if you zoom out of that picture and you look at who we are in the context of all of existence, and you look at who we are in the context of the entire universe, we're not even a speck of dust. All of creation is not even a speck of dust. I'm not talking about one person. I'm talking about all of creation is not even a speck of dust in the magnificent and ever-expanding and unfathomable universe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. And we have the opportunity to interact with that Lord, despite being all of creation not being a speck of dust in the reality of the universe. We have the ability to interact with Allah. That is a great blessing upon humanity. It's a great, great blessing upon us. And not only do we have the ability to do so, but it's not like we have to wait in line for years and years and years, and then finally we get a chance to just say the name Allah, although honestly that would be worth it. We get the opportunity to take the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in so many ways. We get the chance to pray 5 times a day. We get the chance to read the Quran. We get the chance to make dhikr whenever we want. That is a huge blessing. That is a huge blessing. And we can never, ever thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enough for the opportunity to pray to Him one time, let alone 5 times a day, and throughout our lives, and anytime we have a need, and anytime we want to seek Him, and anytime we make a mistake, and anytime we're afraid, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always available for us. We don't see the real picture. We're caught up in our own little tiny bubble. We don't see the whole picture. We don't see the reality of who we are in the context of who we're worshiping, and what an opportunity it is. What a great blessing it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we have the ability to even take his name. What right does this tongue have to ever take the name of our Lord? Subhanallah, it's only through his permission and through his mercy and through his bounty that we are able to worship him and praise him and extol his praises on our limited tongues. The goal for today is to talk about the daily routine, which is a routine that we assign to the students who are seeking to develop themselves spiritually. I've created a series of slides to discuss some of the key salient features of this routine. For those of you that have been practicing this routine, you should listen to each of these slides, not with the notion that, well, I know this and I know that, and you know what's new and how can I be entertained, but rather we should humble ourselves and we should review this routine in such a way that we remind ourselves that we have yet to practice it the way it deserves to be practiced. We have yet to inculcate it into our lives the way we should have inculcated it into our routine. And for those of you who are new, it's an opportunity to be able to review one of the key components of our spiritual path. This is a very specific lecture for those people who are seeking to develop themselves along this path. And so I just give that a caveat up front, so that those who want to spend the time today should recognize that it is a fairly focused lecture. Although all of the points present in this routine, honestly, are things that every Muslim should be doing and are things that are all very, very general in nature. So the first point that I'd like to make today is that spiritual development arises through multiple avenues. Spiritual development arises through multiple avenues. This includes seeking knowledge, performing acts of worship, keeping company of the pious, subduing the nafs, and making the dhikr of Allah. So when a person wants to develop spiritually, they have to recognize that all of these avenues are essential. They need to learn the deen, in particular the things that are mandatory upon them so that they can fulfill that. They need to perform the acts of worship that are assigned by our Lord, and ideally try to mimic and emulate the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ to be able to take advantage of the additional opportunities of worship that are established by our deen. They need to keep the company of the pious, in particular their shaykh, but the company of the pious in general. And they need to subdue the nafs so that they limit and curtail the base animalistic desires that are present in all of us. And then finally, they need to spend time making the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because this allows the soul to become elevated. I didn't place these in any particular order, although I would say that seeking knowledge has a very, very high status, because it's the mechanism by which we understand the acts of worship. But I didn't intend an order by this list. I just merely intended to create a list of considerations for all of us. Each of these that I've listed here plays an essential role in the development of a believer. So if a person wants to achieve achieve the spiritual realities of Islam, and let me just remind ourselves at this point that Islam essentially is a spiritual reality. The purpose of the acts of worship is Allah. The purpose of the deen is Allah. The purpose of our creation is to worship Allah. And so the spiritual ramifications of that are key to this deen. They are what entice and drive a person towards ecstasy. And they are what drives a person to achieve heights in their effort and their belief. The interaction with the Quran that we hear about from our pious predecessors was because they unlocked the spiritual effects of the Quran. They weren't just reading any text, they were reading the words of Allah. And in the words of Allah, every single vowel and every single letter has a spiritual reality. As we know from hadith, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that every single letter represents 10 good deeds. Every single letter represents 10 good deeds, which basically means that every single letter has a spiritual reality and a spiritual manifestation to it. So I say here that each of these that I've just mentioned before, meaning seeking knowledge, doing the dhikr of Allah, spending time in the company of the pious, subduing the nafs, etc., each plays an essential role in the development of a believer, and every believer needs to be concerned about the spiritual realities of our faith. This talk today focuses on the daily routine of dhikr. So that's what we're going to focus on. And this daily routine of dhikr that I'm going to discuss is that which was recommended by the elders of our spiritual chain. So I learned this from my teachers, who learned it from their teachers, who learned it from their teachers. And I have been teaching this to the students who I've had the unique beneficial opportunity of interacting with. And in my personal experience, both from my own life, as well as my working with others, as well as my observing many, many pious individuals throughout the world, this daily routine, when pieced together, although relatively simplistic and very simple and not very involved, when pieced together, produces a huge and tremendous lasting spiritual benefit that allows a believer to be able to achieve their goals and to be able to attain heights in their faith. Now, the signs of benefit are not that a person starts flying in the sky or begins to feel a cool breeze across their forehead. The signs of benefit are that a person begins to enact the foundations of our deen. Their worship becomes deep. Their interactions with others becomes modeled along the sunnah. Their manners reach a very high state. Their lower characteristics begin to dissolve and melt away, whether that be anger or harshness, etc. So the ultimate effect of this daily routine is that Islam becomes vibrant and comes to life. That flower, that beauty of Islam becomes exhibited in the container of each person's heart. So those seeking to develop on this path are encouraged to follow this routine. Again, those seeking to develop on this path are encouraged to follow this routine. The very first point in our routine is recitation of the Holy Quran. The first assignment in this routine is recitation of the Holy Quran. So seekers should recite the Holy Quran in Arabic for at least 20 minutes daily. This is the assignment: to recite the Holy Quran in Arabic for at least 20 minutes daily. Now, considering that the Quran is the meal and everything else is the condiment, you have to remember that the Quran is the essence of our deen. It is the miracle. It is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is honestly the thing that the Sahaba's heart was so attracted to, because each letter of the Quran has its own spiritual dimension, has its own reality. And when you put the letters into words and the words into sentences and the sentences into chapters and the sentences into pages and the pages into chapters and the chapters into a book, subhanallah, it is just mind-blowing. The various effects that the Quran can have upon a person's heart and upon a person's character. It is the guidance for all of mankind. We read the Quran, we inculcate the Quran, and then we reflect the Quran, and the entire humanity reads us. People are not going to read the Quran in the world in which we live. People, you can't hand somebody a Quran and say, read this, you know, you'll learn about it, read it, you'll figure out what Islam is. No. We have to become the walking Quran. We have to become the walking Quran, just like Aisha radiallahu anha described the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he was the Quran walking on the earth. When we become the walking Quran, when our manners and our focus and our drive and our service and our hearts and our minds become so pure, then what happens is the Quran becomes part of us. It becomes reflected in our nature. And people will interact with us and they will have no choice but to awaken to the reality of Islam. Islam is not a tweet. It is not a text. It is not an email. It is not a book that you hand someone. It is an exhibition of deen on the heart of a person. A person becomes a Muslim and people become attracted to that Muslim. A person becomes a mu'min and people become attracted to that mu'min. And that comes through the interaction with the Quran. So at the minimum, every person who seeks to develop themselves spiritually, and for that matter, Islamically, should be interacting with the Arabic Quran at least 20 minutes daily. And what we mean by this interaction is that a person should recite the Quran from the beginning to the end and should have a daily routine to regularly and consistently perform this. Now, that's the minimum. Sure, a person can also study Arabic, they can also study the words, they can also study the meanings, but that's above and beyond this minimum 20 minute interaction. Remember that when the Prophet ﷺ established the benefits of one of the benefits of reading the Quran, in particular that every letter produces 10 rewards for an individual or 10 blessings for an individual. And then the Prophet ﷺ, in that particular narration, he mentions that Alif Lam Mim is the example. Such that Alif Lam Mim, which is made up of three letters, Alif Lam and Mim, will provide 30 benefits for the person. So in that particular example, the Prophet ﷺ used Alif Lam Mim, which essentially no one really knows the exact meaning of. The scholars have different theories about what it might mean, but no one knows the exact meaning of those three letters. And so therefore, if the Prophet ﷺ is highlighting one thing that we can take from that narration is that the Prophet ﷺ is highlighting that the letters themselves have a spiritual benefit that is the basic entry level that a person must interact with. And then beyond that, they can begin to study and reflect on the verses of the Quran. So at a minimum, every person who desires to develop themselves spiritually should be interacting with the Quran in the Arabic language for 20 minutes daily. The Quran is the living miracle of Islam and is a primary means of spiritual development. If we want to bring Islam to life, we have to bring the Quran to life. When we put the Quran in our hearts and begin to live and act according to the Quran, that is the miracle of Islam, which will then be exposed to the universe and to the world and to all of humanity. That is what people cannot resist. That is what historically has allowed deen to expand and spread in such a way that even those who came into deen did better than the ones who brought them in. SubhanAllah, look at the history of our deen. Those who came into deen sometimes superseded the ones that brought them in. You know, nowadays when somebody converts, our expectation would be that if they just hold on to the basics of deen, they would have done a good job. But imagine if somebody converted and then became the imam of all of us. That's essentially what happened in our history, where people like Imam Bukhari and all of these great imams that came before us, they came from regions where Islam had not been established, but it was spread by the people of Quran and the people of deen. So this is the living miracle of Islam. It is the only miracle of any prophet that carried beyond a prophet, and it is present for us to be able to engage with today. It is the primary means of spiritual development. We should put tremendous emphasis on this, and from today, we should make an intention to interact with the Quran for 20 minutes on a daily basis. In fact, I would say, if there is any one lesson to be learned from Ramadan, it's this. Ramadan was the month of Quran, but the Quran remains outside of Ramadan. Ramadan was the month of the beginning of the Quran. And so therefore, each Ramadan, we should renew our commitment to Quran, and we should begin a new chapter in development and interaction with the Holy Quran. And just to highlight this one step further, the Prophet ﷺ stated, "Verily, you cannot approach Allah the Exalted through anything better than the Quran." Look at these words, SubhanAllah. Verily, you cannot approach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through anything better than the Quran. The Quran is the meal, everything else is the condiment. We cannot be deceived by any other suggestion. The Quran is the beginning, the middle, and the end for the one who wants to seek this deen and who wants to develop themselves along this path, the path of understanding the spiritual dimension of our deen. One should recite the Quran in Arabic and according to their ability. Nobody is asking you to do more than you're able to do. The deen does not ask you to do more than you're able to do. If you happen to be somebody that's a hafiz of Quran or who has a great experience with the Quran, then you'll recite whatever you can in 20 minutes. And if you happen to be somebody that is less able with the Quran and maybe can only recite one or two words in 20 minutes, or maybe can only recite one or two lines, or maybe can just follow along with a reciter for 20 minutes, then that's also acceptable. Our deen is not looking for more than what anyone can offer, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward according to a person's intention. In fact, look at this statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One who recites the Quran fluently will be in the company of the noble angels. Subhanallah. One who recites the Quran fluently is in the company of the noble angels. Now I'll tell you that the whole world is looking for angels nowadays. It doesn't matter, Muslim or non-Muslim, everyone is just looking for that spirituality of you know, that angelic soul. And the one who recites the Quran fluently is the one in the company of the noble angels. So we must consistently recite the Quran and keep the company of the noble angels. Now, what about the one who's not able to? What about the one who has difficulty? Subhanallah. The one who recites it with difficulty will have double the reward. The one who recites it with difficulty will have double the reward. This is the magnificence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the beauty of our deen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want more than what we can offer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala merely wants us. We give ourselves as we are. We submit as we are. We don't need to be someone else. We can be ourselves, but we need to have the intention of the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when someone has the intention of the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then even if they stumble, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows them to move twice as fast. Look at this. If a person stumbles with difficulty, they'll move twice as fast. Where do you find such a bargain? Only with Allah, our Lord and our Creator, subhanallah. The next part of our routine is to make istighfar. Istighfar refers to seeking forgiveness for one's mistakes. And this is something that we should do on a daily basis. So when a person makes istighfar, they seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for their shortcomings and their errors. Ideally, istighfar should be recited 100 times in the morning and 100 times in the evening. The way this works is that a person sits down and for a period of time reflects on how they lived their lives over the past several hours. Essentially, what they're doing is they're combing through their book of deeds, but only the chapter that they happen to have written just in the period of time before the last istighfar. So for example, if a person has a habit of making istighfar in the morning and istighfar in the evening, then when they sit down in the evening, they're going to review the book of deeds that they wrote over the last several hours since they last sat for istighfar in the morning. And then we're going to read that book of deeds and we're going to edit it. I'm going to think about how I left the house in the morning. I'm going to think about how I drove to work. I'm going to think about what I did when I got to work. I'm going to think about where my eyes were, where my ears were, where my mind was, where my hands were. I'm going to reflect on every single piece of my day, and wherever I find anything that could be deficient, I'm going to seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. Now, what this allows a person to do is it allows them to edit their book of deeds. Remember that all of us are writing a book of deeds, and we're going to get handed back that book of deeds on the Day of Judgment. That book of deeds that we write through on a daily basis is going to be compiled and handed back to us on the Day of Judgment. The beauty of this is that the book of deeds is such that it is something we can edit. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the permission to edit that book of deeds. It could have been that whatever we write and we're done, the ink is dried. But no, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance. He grants us the ability to take back the book of deeds on a daily basis or on whatever basis we deem appropriate, and to sit and to edit that book of deeds, to erase the mistakes and to seek forgiveness for those here so that we don't have to face them on the Day of Judgment. So essentially you can say that the book of deeds is written in erasable ink. The angels, they write in erasable ink. And when a person makes istighfar, or even when they make tawbah, it creates an opportunity to be able to erase the mistakes. So just as if I would write an essay and turn it into my teacher for my final exam, just pretend that I'm writing an essay and I'm going to turn it into my teacher for the final exam. Just as I would review and edit that essay before I turn it in. In the same way, I should try to review my book of deeds before it gets filed away and I forget about it. So this is the beauty. I mean, you know, let me just ask you a question. If you were going to write a very important email, you applied for a job and you're trying to get this job and you really want this job more than anything in the world, and you're going to write an email asking, you know, about how your application is or what the status is, you write it very carefully and then you think about it, and then you might even ask your spouse to review it, and you might even ask a friend to read it over before you send it because you want it to be perfect. Well, what about that email that we send every day to our book of deeds? From everything that we do throughout the day, don't we want that our book of deeds be perfect, that every page had the errors removed before it gets settled away and we forget about it? Of course we do. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created that opportunity for us. And that happens through istighfar. And the beauty of this is that as a person makes istighfar, the effects of their sins are removed. And when the filth of our sins are removed, that creates clarity of mind. It creates lightness of heart. It creates energy and ability. It attracts people to us. It makes us far more effective in everything that we do. We don't have to be weighed down by our sins. We can seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He is ready to forgive at any single moment. Allah wants and waits for His servant to seek forgiveness so that He can forgive them. This is a very unique opportunity. We should never let it go. We should be consistent and constant in our istighfar. And so the recommendation is that we recite 100 istighfar in the morning and 100 istighfar in the evening. Now, where is that number coming from? The Prophet ﷺ, he said the following: I ask Allah for forgiveness 100 times a day. SubhanAllah, the Prophet ﷺ, despite being sinless, the Prophet ﷺ did not have the ability to sin. He was sinless. He, in his nature and his with his background and his degree of worship, is saying, I ask Allah for forgiveness 100 times a day. So you tell me, for those listening today, where does that leave me and you? Where does that leave me and you? We should spend our whole day making istighfar. Our whole day should be spent making istighfar. But the reality is that we're human beings. We only have a limited ability to focus. And so we take this lesson of 100 times a day and we inculcate it into our routine. And 100 times in the morning and 100 times when the new day begins in the evening, we should sit and we should seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This should be an active process. Now, when a person sits, they can make istighfar by simply reciting astaghfirullah. When a person sits, they can make istighfar by simply reciting astaghfirullah. And it's an active process. So when I say 100 times, or when we say 100 times, we don't mean very quickly you grab a tasbih or you count on your fingers and you say astaghfirullah, 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 astaghfirullah. No. We should think. We should appreciate the opportunity. We should be ashamed of our mistakes and of our shortcomings. And we should work through each one of them saying astaghfirullah. You know, when a person has a new car, how they want to remove every little bit of dirt because the car is so pretty and so shiny. So they kind of look for every little bit of dirt, and they'll even, like, as they walk past the car, if they see a little dirt, they'll kind of, like, you know, wipe their finger with some, maybe make their finger a little wet, and then even wipe away that tiny speck of dirt because the car is perfectly clean and they want it to be that way. They want it to remain that way. So that's the way we should treat our hearts. We should maintain clean hearts. And every day we have a cleaning session. We sit in the morning and we sit in the evening and we think about our mistakes and we wipe them clean. Astaghfirullah. We think about the next mistake. We carefully analyze our heart. We wipe it clean. Astaghfirullah. 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 We're constantly wiping the heart clean, and that then allows us to be able to achieve a state in which we lighten our load, we edit our book of deeds, and we remove that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could be displeased with. So it's just a very, very unique opportunity. Now, the simple way to do this would be to simply recite astaghfirullah 100 times in the morning and 100 times in the evening. If you have additional time, you can also recite this litany, which is the one that has been encouraged by our mashayikh. Astaghfirullah Rabbi min kulli dhanbin wa atubu ilayh. Astaghfirullah, I seek forgiveness from Allah. Rabbi, my Lord, min kulli dhanbin, from every sin, وَأَتُوبُ إِلَيْهِ And I turn in repentance to him. We should sit and reflect on these words. We should reflect on our shortcomings. We should reflect on how unable we are to worship Allah the way he deserves to be worshipped. We should reflect on how we have yet to realize the depth of our sins and our arrogance. And we should be afraid of what could happen to us if they're not forgiven in this life, because the other way by which sins are cleaned is to be placed in Allah's Jahannam for some period of time until all of these sins are removed. So istighfar is the opportunity of a lifetime. It allows us to clean ourselves of the sins which preclude us from entering into Jannah. Remember a general principle when we make istighfar. People with sins do not enter into Jannah. Either the sins have to be forgiven or they have to be wiped away through istighfar, or a person has to go into Jahannam for a bit and allow those sins to be melted away. Only the pure are going to enter into Jannah. So the best place to take care of these sins and to get rid of them is this life. And it's so easy. We just have to sit and say astaghfirullah with humility and with a sincere hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive. Listen very carefully. I don't care who's on this call today. There is no person on this call that could turn to their Lord and not be forgiven. If anybody on this call, no matter what their background, no matter what they've done, no matter how many mistakes they've made, sincerely turns to their one Lord and seeks His forgiveness and His forgiveness alone, there is nothing that anyone on this planet could have done that would preclude Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from forgiving them, so long as they accept Him and they seek Him. So everyone on this call should recognize that istighfar is the opportunity for us to remove our sins. And once we remove our sins, we don't go back to them. I want to make this very clear. We don't question Allah's ability to forgive. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's ability to forgive is so dominant that it completely wipes away the effect of the sin. So once we make istighfar, we don't live in the past and wallow in our sins and complain about what we did and what happened. We move on. We move on because we are confident in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. So yes, we cry before our Lord and we seek His forgiveness, but then after that, we erase the past and we look forward to the future mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is something that every person in this room should appreciate. In fact, I can tell you that the depth of the istighfar of our pious predecessors was that they used to say, you should make istighfar for the istighfar. SubhanAllah, think about this. Meaning, Ya Allah, I was so lazy in making my istighfar, I seek forgiveness from you for the laziness that I've exhibited in my istighfar. That was the depth of their seeking forgiveness. The third component of our daily routine is reciting salawat on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Salawat refers to sending peace and blessings upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and is something that all of us should be regularly engaged in. First and foremost, it's commanded by the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, and I placed it here on the screen, إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ. Verily, Allah and His angels send blessings upon an-Nabi, upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima, so send your blessings upon him and greet him with a prayer of peace. Now, what's interesting here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establishes that Allah and the angels do this deed. And Allah and the angels do this deed, so it's a reminder for us, ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. It's a reminder for us to also do this deed. So this is the first point. I've already mentioned in a previous gathering that when a person recites salawat on the Prophet ﷺ, in the end, they only benefit themselves. Number one, it increases our connection with the Prophet. Number one, we fulfill the command of the Quran, okay? Number two, it increases our connection with the Prophet ﷺ, and that is our ultimate teacher. That is our ultimate source of guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has established for us. Number three, we get 10 blessings back upon us. We get 10 blessings back upon us. And number four, and last but not least, it gains us proximity to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the Day of Judgment. So there are many, many benefits. We could honestly spend hours and hours just talking about salawat, but the point here is that this is something that should be part of our daily routine. It connects us back to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam And that allows us to be able to benefit from his attention and from his sunnah, and allows us to be able to attain blessings and connect ourselves back to this command of the Holy Quran. Our elders, they recommended, in order to create a routine, our elders recommended performing salawat after making istighfar. It's interesting, they say first a person should purify themselves, then they should offer salawat upon the Prophet. First a person should purify themselves, then with that pure state, they should offer salawat upon the Prophet. So ideally, this should also be done just after istighfar, 100 times in the morning and 100 times in the evening. Now, I'll also note here that when a person tries to build a routine and says, okay, well, maybe I'm not able to do 100 in the morning and 100 in the evening. Fine, no problem. Make it 50, make it 20, make it 10, but don't make it arbitrary. Ask yourself what you're honestly able to do. And then say to yourself that I am not going to leave, for example, the musalla after Fajr prayer, or I'm not going to leave my chair after breakfast, or I'm not going to leave my car before I go into work, except that I'm going to make 100 or 50 or 10 istighfar, and then 100 or 50 or 10 salawat. And same thing in the evening, create a routine. This routine should not interfere with life. It should not be that, you know, there's chaos in the home and the spouse needs help and the kids are all in disarray and the person sitting in a corner and saying, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. No, in fact, we should make istighfar from those types of situations. Instead, it should be at a time that's convenient for the world around us, okay? So that's important, because you can't achieve peace in any act of worship unless the appropriate circumstances are present. So we should avail ourselves of whatever opportunities provide themselves. You know, we should be wise and create the opportunities by being balanced, but we should avail ourselves of these opportunities as they arise. So the way that the litany which is recommended by our elders for making salawat is very simple, and I have it here on the screen. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali Sayyidina Muhammad wa barik wa sallam. O Allah, send your mercy on our guide Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and on the family of our guide Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and send your blessings and your peace. Now, there's two benefits here. One, we get to send salawat on the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but we also send salawat on the family of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This is very important, because you have to remember that no person benefits from someone except that somebody else has to make a sacrifice. This is a very misunderstood principle on this day. No person benefits from someone except that somebody else had to carry the sacrifice. If a person benefits, for example, if I'm a physics teacher and a person benefits from me, then it's because my family had to make a sacrifice and allow me to be able to have the time to develop the depth in physics that's necessary to teach a person physics. Same way with a doctor. When a person benefits from a doctor, they're not only benefiting from the doctor, they're benefiting from the struggle and the sacrifice of the family of the doctor. Because becoming a doctor, or any professional for that matter, requires a lot of expertise and a lot of study and a lot of sacrifice. And some other people are invariably going to be affected when one person tries to achieve such a high level to be able to serve others. So the greatest of that was the example of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was there to guide humanity, which basically means that his family had to sacrifice in order for him to be able to guide humanity. So we are forever grateful to the family of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And this teaches us a greater lesson, by the way, that we should be forever grateful to the families of all of our teachers and all of our great scholars, because each of them sacrificed in order for the benefit to arise within the community. This is something that is so misunderstood in this day and age. It's something that very few people appreciate. When we benefit from someone, there's a tremendous amount of sacrifice that's occurring behind the scenes. Yes, it's not visible. We don't see it, but we should still not be oblivious to it. It is a very important principle, and it's being highlighted here as well. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad. O Allah, send your mercy upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wa ala ali Sayyidina Muhammad, and upon the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wa barik wa sallam, and your blessings and your peace. The next of the pieces of our daily routine is a type of dhikr which is called muraqaba. Raqaba yuraqibu in the Arabic language means to watch over. Raqaba yuraqibu in the Arabic language means to watch over. Muraqaba is a watching over of the heart to imagine that it is calling on the name of Allah. So in muraqabah, a person is silently remembering the name of Allah in their heart. They're silently remembering the name of Allah in their heart. In fact, in the Quran, we learn that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, "Wadhkur rabbaka fi nafsik." Wadhkur rabbaka fi nafsik. And remember your Lord in yourselves, within yourselves. And if you look at the tafsir, in your heart. So further elucidation of this fi nafsik is actually in your heart, is one of the interpretations. So we remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala within ourselves, deep within ourselves, in our hearts. And in what way? Tadarru'a, humbly, wa khifa, and fearfully. So what we're trying to highlight here is that we as Muslims need to inculcate within our deepest selves, within our heart, within the depth of our soul, we need to inculcate the remembrance of our Lord. And one way by which we do that is this silent dhikr, which is called muraqabah. Again, muraqabah yuraqibu means to watch over. And so we establish a watching over of our heart such that we are developing a deep remembrance inside ourselves and inside our hearts of the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, when a person remembers the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala within them, then it imbues so many other qualities and characteristics that are also deep within them. For example, over time, a person may develop another type of muraqabah where they begin to reflect on the Day of Judgment. They may develop another type of muraqabah where they begin to reflect and think about all of the universe around them. They may develop another type of muraqabah where they start to think about what's going to happen in the grave. All of these are consequences of the remembrance of Allah, because it's through the remembrance of Allah that a person then remembers the messenger of Allah, the house of Allah, the life that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will create for a person in the grave, the judgment of Allah, etc., etc., the book of Allah, etc., etc. So this is something that we should all learn, and this is one ayah that just points to that. So in this particular type of dhikr, which is a silent dhikr, remember that there's kind of like three types of dhikr in our deen. The first type of dhikr is a dhikr of the mind, which is essentially knowledge. Then there's a dhikr of the tongue, which is all the different types of litanies that we recite. And finally, there's a dhikr of the heart, where a person is just deeply connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their heart. So in this particular dhikr, what will happen is that one will focus the mind on the heart. They will focus the mind on the heart, and then they'll focus the heart on the name of Allah. And well, let's put it this way. They focus the mind on the heart, and they focus the heart on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when they focus the heart on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will imagine that the heart is silently remembering the name Allah, Allah, Allah. So it's just a silent reflection, imagining that the heart is calling on the name of Allah. So muraqabah, this is the type of dhikr, it should be performed for just maybe 10 to 15 minutes daily. This isn't something that a person should do hours on end. It's something that a person might do for 10 to 15 minutes daily. And so that's pretty much what I have to say about muraqabah. Now, there are various different types of muraqabahs. In our training, in our spiritual development, we have a series of muraqabahs. In fact, we have a whole list of muraqabahs. The very first is to remember the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the heart. There are additional muraqabahs, but they're generally reserved for students when they get a little more advanced. And so this is really part of the daily routine, and it is part of the daily routine of all of the students in effect. And there may be additional muraqabahs, but those will come with time. I don't want to, in this introductory lecture, go beyond that essential point. The next part of our daily routine is something called wukuf. Now, you probably heard this term wukuf before, because you probably heard of something called wukuf al-Arafah. Wukuf al-Arafah is an action that occurs at Hajj in which a person goes to the plain of Arafah and remains still in the plain of Arafah, standing and seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness and his mercy. So waqafa yaqifu means to stand still. It also means to stop something, to halt something. So in wukuf, what is happening is a person stops or stands still their focus and their heart, and instead of being distracted, stands still on the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and on the deen as a whole. So that's essentially what we mean by wukuf. Again, to stop or to stand still. So wukuf refers, as I've stated here on the screen, Wukuf refers to maintaining a general state of consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout the day. The heart, instead of jumping from sports to news to, you know, you want to know the state of the heart? Look at somebody's Google search. You want to know the state of the heart? You want to know what the state of wukuf of anybody is? Look at their Google search. If you look at their Google search and they're searching this item and then this idea and then this thing and then that thing and then that thing and then that thing, they're scattered. Because the Google search is essentially reflecting what's coming up in the heart, and then the heart is then driving the fingers to type those words on Google. So what we're trying to do is we're trying to stop the heart. We're trying to fix the heart, to make the heart stand still on the remembrance and consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that instead of anything, the only thing that we're thinking about is Allah. And so that is called wukuf. One should actively try to be in this state of conscious remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether at work or at home. So wukuf is actually an effort. What I'm trying to say here is what happens is every few minutes, let's say every hour, every half an hour, you know how they have this rule at work that every half an hour you should stand up and stretch, or every hour you should stand up and stretch and walk around a little bit to maintain the blood flow through your body and to keep you healthy. So in the same way, a person every half hour, every hour should stop, should turn their attention towards their heart and turn their heart back towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's called wukuf. It's an active effort. However, sometimes the active effort actually leads to a state in which a person is constantly conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the active effort can lead to a state, sometimes, not always, and a person will kind of wax and wane from that state. So we constantly make the effort to remind ourselves to be in a state of remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing that sometimes it becomes a state, but at other times it just merely is an effort. Additionally, in order to assist the goal of wukuf, emphasis should also be placed on following the sunnah in all endeavors. The sunnah is one of the key ways by which we maintain a constant state of remembrance of Allah. Because remember, the Prophet ﷺ was in a constant state of remembrance of Allah. And then whatever he did arose from him as this beautiful symphony, which is called the sunnah. So the Prophet ﷺ was in tune with Allah, and then he produced this beautiful symphony, which is called the sunnah. So when a person follows the sunnah, they in essence are driving that foundational tuning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because that's the thing that brings you back on the wavelength of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, this is one of our types of dhikr. All of us, if we want to develop in our deen, should try to find out what is the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salam in any particular endeavor, whether that's manners or dress or spending our wealth or our relationships with others or how we spend our time, when we go to the masjid, when we pray at home, when we try to fast, etc., etc. It's all embedded in the sunnah. And it's through the sunnah that a person will be able to achieve great heights in their iman, because the sunnah leads to a conscious consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or a continuous consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you kind of have to look at it, you know, reverse. The Prophet alayhi salam was in tune with Allah. He then produced the manifestation of that was this symphony called the sunnah. We embed the sunnah, hoping that we'll be able to catch that wavelength of being in tune with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in fact, the sunnah exemplifies this constant state of remembrance, and it in and of itself, the sunnah in and of itself is a means of attracting the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his forgiveness and his mercy. So the sunnah is also a mechanism that brings us in tune with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is also established by the Quran. So look at the verse that I've placed here on the screen. قُلْ, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is commanded to say to the believers. So this is a command to the Prophet alayhi wa sallam to say the following to the believers. In kuntum tuhibbun Allah, if you love Allah, if you want to be in tune with Allah, if you want to have your core connected to Allah, fattabi'uni, follow me footstep by footstep. Ittaba'a yattabi'u is a reflexive form. It means to follow footstep by footstep, to emulate me. So that's what's being said here. Say to the believers that if you love Allah, you want to be in tune with Allah, you want to be connected with Allah, fattabi'uni, emulate me, yuhbibkum Allah, Allah will love you. SubhanAllah, look at the equation. For those of us who have studied math or calculus or chemistry, look at this equation. You want to produce what result? The love of Allah. So what do you have to do? You have to combine, follow, you have to follow the equation of the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, and what will happen? The result of the reaction will be يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهُ. Allah will forgive you. So that's the first benefit. Sorry, Allah will love you. So that's the first benefit. We gain the love of Allah. We become in tune with Allah. We gain the consciousness of Allah. It's kind of a type of wukuf. And the second benefit is that وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. And Allah will forgive your mistakes. So the second benefit of emulating the Prophet ﷺ is by the mere emulation of the Prophet ﷺ sunnah, we gain the love of Allah and we gain his forgiveness. SubhanAllah. What more could a person ever desire? So we should beautify ourselves with the sunnah. Now in today's day and age, people want to beautify themselves with the fashion of the fashionable, right? And they want to beautify them with the lifestyle of the rich and famous. But those people don't have this simple equation. There is nothing more beautiful than the sunnah of the beloved messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There is nothing more productive than the sunnah of the blessed messenger in achieving a constant state of remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So through the desire of the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we then will follow the Prophet ﷺ to attain two things. Number one, to attract Allah's mercy and attention so that he falls in love with us. And number two, so that we can attain his forgiveness. This is a very, very beautiful and powerful principle in our deen and something that we should all appreciate and try to inculcate. The next of our pieces of our daily routine is called Rabita. Rabita refers to a connection with one sheikh. So what happens in Rabita is that a person has a connection in their heart with their sheikh and their teacher, and this is also an important component of our spiritual path. The companions, just as an example, the companions, they benefited from the company of the Prophet ﷺ. There were so many things that are unstated that they gained by exhibiting adab and respect and honoring the opportunity of being able to sit with the Prophet ﷺ. Remember that the companions, for the most part, when they sat with the Prophet ﷺ, they were mostly silent. They were mostly silent. And the Prophet ﷺ was also very silent. There was a silent benefit that was arising from the companions merely sitting in the company of Rasulullah ﷺ. That created the opportunity for them to be able to take benefit from the words of the Prophet ﷺ as well. Because in the end, what the companions did was they exhibited adab. Adab refers to good manner, refers to etiquette, refers to desire, refers to hope. They sat in the company of the Prophet ﷺ with adab, hoping, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala filled their hearts in return. Now, that's of course the example of the companions with the Prophet ﷺ, but this silsila, this chain, from this developed a chain where people then sat in the company of the companions and they became the tabi'in. And then people sat in the company of the tabi'in, and then they became the tabi'in. So we have the Prophet ﷺ, we have the companions, we have the followers, which is the next greatest generation. We have the followers of the followers, which is another great generation. And then this silsila, this chain, continued from generation to generation until eventually we come to our generation. And so our predecessors benefited from the company of their teachers. And this chain continues such that our teachers continue to provide an outlet for us to plug in into the benefit of good company that is so essential to progress in our deen. Our teachers provide us, and our mashayikh provide us with a place for us to exhibit adab, to exhibit respect, to exhibit gratefulness for the opportunity to be able to sit in the company of people who want to benefit us. Now, benefit comes from Allah. There is no man or person on this earth who can benefit except Allah. But the reason that we sit in the company of our teachers is that it gives us a place where we can exhibit that adab. And when we learn that adab, we take that adab and we carry it to so many other interactions. We learn adab in the company of our mashayikh, and then that teaches us how to exhibit adab with our spouses, how to exhibit adab with our parents, how to exhibit adab with our children, how to exhibit adab with our neighbors, with our teachers of other subjects, with the other ulama that we might interact with. This is where we learn it. So it is important for us to come in the company of our mashayikh and to exhibit the utmost adab, not because we have any desire to worship our teachers, na'udhu billah. We don't worship people, nor do we put them on a pedestal that's unnecessarily due. What is the goal here is to have a outlet in which we can exhibit adab, hope, respect, gratefulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, gratefulness to the people who try to serve us and try to benefit us. That is the essence of company of the Shaykh or Rabita. In fact, we learn from the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states concerning just this general principle of good company, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, ittaqullah, be conscious of Allah, wa kunu ma'as sadiqeen, and be with the sincere. So here we're being reminded that we should be with the company of the people who are sincere. Now, what are they sincere in? They're sincere in their desire to please Allah. They're sincere in their desire to advance their students or to advance the people who are going to be in their company. That's what we mean by the people who are sincere. They're true to their word of trying to develop themselves and maintain themselves and serve their students. Does this mean that they are perfect? No. By no means does this mean that they are perfect. Our teachers are human beings just like everyone else. They will never be perfect. But where does their perfection lie? It lies in their intention. Their intention is to serve their students, and their intention is to advance the deen and to advance the great name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so it's important to remember that our teachers are surrogates. Our teachers are surrogates for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What that means is that they're inheritors of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They're inheritors of the spiritual dimensions or of the knowledge dimensions or of the tajweed or of the Quran or whatever that might be. Yes, they are flawed, but they are surrogates. Every surrogate is flawed. I mean, I'm a doctor, so I know that when you want to measure the hemoglobin in a person, you can't take their blood and drain all their blood and then figure out how much hemoglobin they have. You have to use surrogates, or I should say how much iron they have. You have to use surrogates. So, surrogate means that we take something that's not perfect and we try to be able to capture something that is perfect or something that we're trying to attain. So that's exactly what teachers are. They are surrogates. If the Prophet ﷺ was present, of course we would all sit in his company and benefit. Of course, we would all be sitting in his company. No one would say a word. But the teachers and the mashayikh are forced to sit in the maqam where the Prophet ﷺ would be sitting. If the Prophet ﷺ was present, he would sit at the minbar and he would be talking, but he's not. And so the teachers are forced to sit in that place, not because they have any degree of what the Prophet ﷺ was, but because they have a responsibility to maintain this deen until the end of time. And so we respect the place that they sit. We respect the place that they sit, because if the Prophet ﷺ was present, he would sit in that place. This is a very subtle topic. This is something that requires a tremendous amount of, not explanation, experience. Words cannot explain this, but until we learn this, it is very difficult for a person to progress. There's a tremendous amount of progress that arises from a person's exhibiting adab towards their teachers. And this is really the only place in this world today, in my personal experience, where a person can honestly exhibit adab, because the whole world has just become a place where, respect doesn't even exist anymore. People are so sharp with their tongues and so quick to criticize and so fast to pull out their swords. And that's not the way that we benefit. We benefit by exhibiting respect. And so we exhibit respect in the places where people have made sacrifice for us. And we learn respect at the feet of our teachers. And that's just a reality that exists in the metaphysics of this deen. And so when we learn that respect, we can then apply it to our parents. And we can exhibit it with our spouses. We can exhibit it with our children and with our community, with our neighbors, with the people that pray with us in the masjid. This mannerism, this adab and these manners, this characteristic, which is the ultimate goal of tasawwuf and suluk and spiritual development. It's the highest state to exhibit all these high manners. These occur by learning at the feet of our teachers. Okay, so we've not been, what I say here is we've not been provided that opportunity, meaning we've not been provided the opportunity to sit in the company of the Prophet. So we accept the limitations of our circumstance. We're 1400 years removed from the Prophet. We don't live in Medina, we live in whatever city we happen to live in. And so we remain attached to our teachers, recognizing that it's also a sacrifice on their part to have to deal with us to have to train us. You know, just as I say this sometimes to some of the other scholars that sometimes I have the opportunity to speak with, you know, when a person's trying to train the tiger, sometimes they're also going to get bitten. So when we come to our teachers, we come with our animalistic desires, we come with our bad adab, we come with our bad manners, and we put ourselves besides our teachers and we ask them to train us, and they have to put up and tolerate us. I wonder so many times how my teachers tolerated me and my inability to retain refrain from my speech and my inability to exhibit proper respect and adab, yet they bore me with patience and they allowed me to be able to take from their treasure that they inherited from their teachers. And so this is something that we should appreciate and recognize that our teachers are serving us even by giving us the opportunity to be able to learn from them and to be able to take manners and etiquettes from them. So with this real we so what is the ultimate realization in connection with the Shaykh? The fundamental realization is that all benefit comes from Allah. We don't benefit from a person. We're not there thinking that we're going to benefit from the teacher. But the Shaykh creates the opportunity for us to be able to exhibit adab and for us to be able to learn and exhibit those etiquettes that the Sahaba were able to place before the Prophet ﷺ, which gave them tremendous benefit, as is established by the Quran and the Sunnah. So, what is the fundamental realization in a relationship with a sheikh or a teacher? All benefit comes from Allah and Allah alone. Allah is the one that benefits, but the teachers provide us an opportunity to be able to exhibit the mechanisms that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes to see in a person in order to shower them with benefit. Okay, so let's put all these pieces together. This is the summary of the daily routine, and essentially, I'd like to just tie all these pieces together by saying something very similar. Every day, we should wake up in the morning. And when we wake up in the morning, we should have the intention to fulfill the routine. This routine is not mandatory. These are recommended things which can allow a person to achieve spiritual benefit and dimensions and grow and become the people that they want to become. So every day we wake up in the morning with the intention to fulfill the routine. And then we make our best effort. We don't worry about not being able to complete it. We don't get upset at people if they, you know, don't provide the opportunity. We're not going to get upset at the kids if they're not creating a window for us to be able to do our routine. We're not going to get upset at our spouse if they're asking us to do something at the time of our routine. We're simply going to find the open windows of opportunity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides to us, and we're going to then exhibit the routine. And we're going to do the routine to the best of our ability. And at the end of the day, we're going to be grateful for whatever we were able to accomplish. At the end of the day, we're going to exhibit gratitude for whatever was accomplished. So what will that do? That will create a true routine, one which is not mandatory, which is supererogatory, which is extra, but for which we make an intention every day and we exhibit gratitude to Allah, who is the one that creates the circumstances that allow us to be able to exhibit and perform this very, very basic routine. So that is the key message that I want to deliver concerning the routine. No one should ever write me saying, I'm not able to do my routine. I feel horrible. I wasn't able to keep up with my routine. I get these emails all the time. I left my routine. I really need to restart. Can I please restart? Will you please re-accept me as a student? There's no need for any of that. Every day is a new chance. And this is something extra, so we shouldn't fret over it. We should fret over our sins. We should fret if we don't fulfill the mandates of Deen, but this is something extra. So we should simply make an intention every day to fulfill the routine to the best of our ability. We should do so in a way that is not stressful. And then we should exhibit gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the end of the day for whatever was accomplished. And my final summary slide is that we should be consistent. This is not something that occurs over time. Spiritual development is not something that occurs very quickly. It occurs over time. It's not a race, it's a marathon. So we should take up good deeds. I'm sorry. We should take up, subhanAllah, this slide is advancing. We should take up good deeds according to the extent that we are able. That here's this, by the way, this is a statement of the Prophet. I don't need to explain it. Let's listen to the words. Take up good deeds according to the extent that you are able. For the best deeds are those that are done regularly, even if they are few. So we simply want to be consistent. That is the ultimate goal. And that is basically the final slide, and that is the summary of the daily routine. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created a very, very special opportunity for us in this month of Ramadan. Remember that I mentioned at the beginning of the month that the word Ramadan is actually derived from Ramda, which basically refers to very, very hot, sun-baked ground. And one of the benefits of fasting is that it heats up the person spiritually so that they can then mold themselves. Just like you heat a piece of metal in order to mold it. In the same way, Ramadan heats us up and allows us to create a circumstance in which we can change our habits. So we have all these habits that we would never be able to change outside of the month of Ramadan. But today is the day to make an intention. This is the day to say anything that you want to do. If you decide that you want to exercise every day, this is the day to say, I'm going to exercise and start today. Start today because we are moldable today. We are moldable because of these 30 days of fasting and all the ibadat that we've done. Think about the things that you want to accomplish in the next year. If that's exercise, if that's a change in a relationship with someone, if that's inculcation of a spiritual routine, if that and should be, by the way, if that and should be a desire to develop a deep relationship with the Quran, or I want to learn Arabic, or I want to become a better student, and then start to enact those things immediately while the iron is still hot. This iron is hot. It's going to remain hot for a little bit. We don't want it to cool down and become molded in the way that we were before Ramadan. We want that we can be molded in a new and unique way. So with that, inshallah, I'm going to pause here very quickly. I'm going to now perform the final part of this gathering, which is essentially that there's a bunch of students that have emailed, new students who have emailed, requesting that they could make a commitment to this spiritual path, which is something that we call the bay'ah or the pledge. And essentially what happens in the bay'ah is that a person recites the shahada, they recite the statement of their beliefs of the deen, and they recite a statement of istighfar, seeking forgiveness for their past mistakes, turning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then, by the way, this is a sunnah. There's many hadith, and it's actually in the Quran as well, but there's many hadith that highlight the fact that the Prophet ﷺ would regularly take bay'ah from the companions. Again, it's also in the Quran. I don't have time today, given the limitations, to explain that, but we can do it in another gathering, inshallah, in the future. But anyway, I wanted to create this opportunity for people to be able to make a pledge to turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So at the least, a person can make an intention during the bay'ah that they're simply just reciting the kalima, the statement of beliefs, you know, what the basic beliefs of our deen, and they're making tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for their past mistakes, seeking to avoid future mistakes. So that would be the minimum intention that would be present at the time of bay'ah, with the notion that this was something that the companions did. They made bay'ah to the Prophet ﷺ to avoid sins, and to avoid sins in particular, is what's highlighted in the Quran, but also in the hadith. Now, in addition, if a person wants, at the time of bay'ah, they can also make a secondary intention. And that secondary intention is that while I'm making this bay'ah, I'm also making an intention to take a sheikh as a guide along the path of my own spiritual development to assist me in the goals of the bay'ah. What were the goals of bay'ah? Seeking tawbah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and performing good deeds. And so this is traditionally the way by which students enter into this spiritual development. They would make a commitment through this process called bay'ah. And so I know that there's many students online who have been students for some time and have also asked me for the opportunity to be able to renew their bay'ah. And so I'm going to create that. We're going to create that opportunity here today by just doing one group bay'ah at the end of Ramadan. So those who are new students can make the intention. By the way, let me start by saying you don't have to make the intention to be a student. In fact, it's totally up to you. You know, we are here for you. We are not here to impose anything on you. So if a person simply wants to make the intention of just fulfilling the sunnah and reciting the shahada and the statements of aqaid and a statement of istighfar to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's sufficient. You can do that. If you desire to become a student or to renew yourself as a student, you may make that intention as well. Okay? So with that, I'm going to pause here. Now, the way this works is that I'm going to recite a few phrases in Arabic. That's kind of the khutbah. Now, traditionally, that's what our mashayikh would do. And then after that, I'm going to recite the statements of the bay'ah, and everyone can recite them to, you know, in your homes, to your, you know, out loud, as we're making the bay'ah together. So again, first, please give me a moment to recite a few words in Arabic, which is the khutbah. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillahi nasta'inu wa nastaghfiru wa na'udhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayh wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyati a'malina. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الذين يبايعونك إنما يبايعون الله يد الله فوق أيديهم سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. So as part of the bay'ah, you'll now recite these basic statements after me. So the first is just simply the shahada. La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. The second is a statement of the beliefs, the basic beliefs of our deen. Amantu billahi wa malaikatihi wa kutubihi wa rusulihi واليوم الآخر والقدر خيره وشره من الله تعالى والبعث بعد الموت آمنت بالله كما هو بأسمائه وصفاته وقبلت جميع أحكامه إقرارا باللسان وتصديق بالقلب. And finally, next is a statement of the shahada. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. And finally, the last statement is a statement of istighfar and tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeking forgiveness for our mistakes. Astaghfirullaha rabbi min kulli dhanbin وَأَتُوبُ إِلَيْهِ. Again, one more time. أَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ رَبِّي مِنْ كُلِّ ذَنْبٍ وَأَتُوبُ إِلَيْهِ. And again, one last time. أَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ رَبِّي مِنْ كُلِّ ذَنْبٍ وَأَتُوبُ إِلَيْهِ. So with that, this is a traditional statement of bay'ah. Again, a very simple, just a shahada to renew our intention and towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and our faith. So it's a renewal of our commitment to deen, a statement of the aqaid, and basically that statement was that I believe in Allah and his angels and his books and his messengers and the final day and predestination, the good and the bad of it, and the resurrection after death. So these are all things that we all believe in. And then I believe in Allah as he is, with his names and with his characteristics, and I accept all of his rulings. So these were the statements of the beliefs that we made. So anyway, I'm going to now pause there. We have very little time. I don't want to belabor this because the time of Asr is you know, basically come in, and we're approaching the time for Maghrib, and really this is the time for dua, and we also have another program that begins 20 minutes before iftar. But I would like to just conclude with a dua. So I'd like to just start by just you know, being exhibiting and reminding all of us to exhibit our gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, so much of what we achieved is only because of his infinite mercy. One fast would have been an honor for us, but he gave us 30. And one second in the month of Ramadan would have been an honor for us, but he gave us so many. One fast would have been sufficient for us for our whole lives, but he assigned us, you know, the entire month just out of his mercy. And we honestly were dead in the water and had no hope, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala somehow, despite our like floating, you know, with just no hope of being saved, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala he just leaned forward and picked us up out of that filth in which we were floating, and somehow made a semblance of a believer out of us. And where are we supposed to, how are we supposed to be thankful for that? And it didn't happen once, it just happens over and over and over again. It happens Ramadan to Ramadan, it happens Jummah to Jummah, it happens prayer to prayer, it happens day to day. We just continue to be animals, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues to make us humans. So, I mean, that's the attitude that a person needs to take away from this month, and that's the gratitude that they need to exhibit in the dua that they make. then that's the ultimate spiritual reality. There is nothing except Allah. There is nothing. There is nothing. There is nothing except Allah. And we have to come to terms with that and realize that and appreciate that. And that's called Islam. And then from that emanates deeds called prayer and fasting and zakah and hajj and all these amazing manifestations of just the mercy and the dominance and the grace and gratitude of our ever merciful Lord. So let's just quickly make dua, and then inshallah we'll call the adhan for the asr prayer. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله